long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning with Robin Walter. Today we have a program, I think that it's going to bless you. I'm confident it is. It blessed me in studying and preparing for it, so I have no reason to think that it wouldn't be passed on to you, the blessing as well. We start this program with prayer each time, and I've only forgotten once, and I regret even that one time. So here we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. For this day which you've made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for opening up to us your word of God, the word, Father. And your word is light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And Father, we walk therein. And Jesus was in the world and he was light. But Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is in us and now we are the light. So illuminate our hearts today to understand and hear what you have to say for us that particularly deals with the end times in which we are living and to which this program is dedicated. I also ask for favor with all these stations that we've put out a proposal to, that if it be your will, Lord God, that we have a favorable answer, and by April 1st or sometime soon, that this ministry will have greatly expanded. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So today's program, if I were to give it a title, I guess I need to, is how just one verse in all of Scripture describes the battle that we're in. And I'm not going to give it to you right away. I want to give you some examples first before we get to specifically that verse, and then you will see how it applies. I think it's better if I do it at the end. But anyway, looking through Scripture, it's just hard to envision all the times that there is conflict. Are we in conflict today? Oh my gosh. I mean, in addition to people's marital disputes and parent-child disputes and battles with a local school board, when we have government schools that have frankly, an agenda from hell to try to take our children away from us, down to battles internationally, the absolute moral implosion of this country headed up by those in government. Just got to say it. We've got the most corrupt, wicked government in the history of the United States, bar none. So there's conflict all around, but I don't want people to think that we are in an unusual time, other than the fact that, like many of you, I'm sure that are closer to my age, you grew up in a time where, frankly, everything was just pretty good. There just weren't problems in school. Yeah, there'd be a fight in the hallway here and there, but you know, we just kind of lived our lives. We worked hard. I worked hard. I studied hard. My friends worked hard. We all had jobs in high school. They had cars. I didn't, but I didn't hold that against them. We had our dates on Friday night, and we had the dances after the football game and all of that kind of stuff. And it just seemed like, boy, you know, the biggest problems might be duking it out with your brother over some game that you're playing. And I have five brothers, so and one in particular, we duked it out after we played chess, right? The cerebral, honorable game of chess. You're quiet for a long time, and then when you're getting your rear end beaten and you lose and the other guy says checkmate, it's just almost too much to stand. And one of us would pounce on the other one. And fortunately, in heaven, we won't be throwing the chessmen at each other like I did growing up. Like I even did with my dad. We threw the chess. I mean, it was pretty intense. But that was the extent, it seems like, of the controversy, except when I really messed up and my parents, you know, took me to the woodshed, which invariably I deserved. But I look at, where does this begin? Well, I'll tell you where it begins. It begins at the beginning. You start with Cain and Abel. As you know, Cain slew Abel. Abel's offering was righteous. Cain's was not righteous. I don't really quite understand in Scripture why God rejected Cain's offering. People have different theories. My wife has a theory. Somebody else has a theory. I don't know which one's right. I have never spent the time or immersed myself in that topic to try to figure out what was wrong, because it isn't obvious. At least it's not obvious to me. And that must mean that I don't have to know. Maybe it's not of eternal significance to know. All I know is that whatever God did, he's a judge of the earth and he will do right. Right? Right. So that, but out of envy, out of jealousy, because Abel's blessed and Cain gets kind of a banishment of sorts from God, gets reprimanded, although he's given encouragement. That's where it starts. And you can kind of come through the lineage of old Israel, even to the point of Rachel and Leah, sisters who out of envy and jealousy kind of go at it. I mean, mostly Rachel launched it because Leah was the unloved wife of Jacob. I don't know how, you know, he said he loved Rachel and Leah not so much. I don't know how you could not love the woman you end up having one child after another, after another, after another. I had a person tell me one time, said, you know, and this person was one of nine children. And she said, you know, my parents never got along. I said, how could they never got, they obviously got along at least nine nights in their life. There's nine kids. How can you say that? Well, anyway, it was envy and jealousy as Rachel and Leah got engaged in what I would call intramural childbearing. They each tried out kid the other one, right? And they went at it. Right down to negotiating over the mandrakes, something else I don't really understand, but it's an interesting little tidbit. There you go to Absalom and David, and then all the and many of the kings afterwards. And David wasn't jealous or envious of Absalom, but Absalom had a problem with his dad, and there was this internal strife, and it was the conflict that was created, and of course it ends sadly with Absalom getting killed. And this happened with many of the kings. But I don't stop there. That's just the Old Testament. Now we get on to Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish priests and the Jewish elders, all of whom, with a very few exceptions, so like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, with exceptions of just a few, they all hated him. And why? Because they were envious. They were jealous because Jesus did good things, and the good things he did caused them to not like what they saw in themselves. But instead of them changing themselves, the answer was, let's get Jesus. Let's take him out. I mean, that passage in Scripture that said that there was a notable miracle done by Jesus they could not deny. Nevertheless, let's make sure it doesn't happen again. It didn't matter how grand and glorious the miracles Jesus performed. The people who got convicted of their sin, apparently by having a wrong set of priorities, thought they didn't. It apparently never occurred to them to confess their sins, except for a few. It never occurred to them to yield to one more righteous and seek a redemption. No, the only way they could raise themselves up in their own eyes was by tearing down somebody who was better than they. Correct grammar. Hope you understand that, you English people out there. It's not better than them. It's better than they. Mostly because I hear my mother talking. So you had this going on, and then you get into the epistles, and it's sort of the same battle with Paul against all of the religious Jews, and then there were unbelieving Gentiles, some of whom got stirred up by the Jews, all rooted in envy and jealousy and hatred, the root of which was comparing one's behavior to another. And that was not Jesus or Paul comparing his behavior to the heathen. It was the heathen who had the problem with seeing, frankly, what must be their own sin and wickedness. But again, the only way to deal with it to them instead of becoming a believer was to try to get rid of Paul. So Paul is on this perpetual fleeing routine. I mean, Paul was wanted for interstate flight by most of the Jews, right? He would just flee Ephesus, and then he'd flee, I don't know, I can't even think of the other towns here. He was always getting out of Dodge because it wasn't safe, because they hated him for what he said. And then if you go to the end times, and you look at in the passages in Revelation, which I don't have time to recite, but look, it's the Antichrist against the Christians. It's not the Christians against the Antichrist. This is what you need to grasp. This is never the righteous coming down on and comparing themselves to the unrighteous. No, like the Sadducees and Pharisees, it was actually always the unrighteous trying to find somebody that they thought was even less righteous than they, so that they could, you know, say, well, I thank God that I'm not like that sinner over there. Always elevating themselves by the only way they can, and that is by putting others down. So you have this battle going on. It says in Scripture that the Antichrist makes war with the saints, and he overcomes them. This is during the tribulation. There's a lot of saints that just get waxed. I mean, if you look in, I guess I will read one passage out of Revelation chapter 19. It describes the, with great, great honor, the saints who are killed during the tribulation. So you can just set aside and chuck that pre-trib rapture thoughts here, because listen to this. And this is John speaking, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Who is them? And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. So we know we're talking about tribulation. I mean, none of this stuff is going on pre-trib. So this is during the latter part of the tribulation. These are saints that have lost their head. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Isn't that amazing? So that they're given, these New Testament saints that die, they're given the privilege of ruling and reigning with Jesus for 1,000 years. Now, does that eliminate others who have died before? No, but I don't have time to go into that. I just simply want to point out, this is the extent to which the Antichrist hates Christians. This is the extent to which the darkness hates the light, because the light reveals the works of the darkness. It says in Ephesians, to expose the works of darkness. In other words, you're taking a flashlight underneath the devil's refrigerator, and you're shining it and exposing all the crud that is there, and the exposing of it brings it to light, obviously. You bring the works of darkness into the light, and that then becomes a whole nother task that ensues after the exposure has been made. How does the enemy respond? Well, you know, different ways. But the fact of the matter here, the Christians are a revulsion to the Antichrist. They are so good and so pure in the end times, and the manifestation of Satan is so wicked and so evil that he can't help but do anything but want to extinguish the light, to kill those who are making him look so bad. Why? Because he really is bad, and the light exposes the badness, right? He is a bad news, and he has this attitude. I mean, it says in Isaiah, I think I better turn to that. Isaiah 14, it talks about what motivates him. I mean, obviously he hates God. God makes him look bad because he is bad. God's perfect. God's pure good, and Satan is pure evil. But it says in Isaiah 14, talking about Satan, where he says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see, he wants to be revered and honored and worshipped. But he's not good. So there's nothing to worship and honor. This is why there's always these takeover attempts by the enemy in our current world, our current life, our current political structure. The darkness, I mean, I'm not saying one party is perfect, but the difference between the two political parties is mind-boggling for the most part. The darkness, how great is that darkness? The scripture says, you know, the light in you is not whole, if there is that, not that singleness, how great is the darkness that's in you? And if there is that light, that hole allows the light in, how great is the light? So you see that the kingdom of light is and always has been in a battle with the kingdom of darkness. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, did he not? That's what it clearly said. But the kingdom of darkness is always trying to steal back away those who either keep those captured, who have been captured, those who have escaped, as it says in 2 Peter, he tries to bring and entangle back unto him again. And it says the last state of that person who has been set free and then gets re-entangled is worse than the first. It'd be better if that person wasn't born. Yikes. That's an apostate. He wants to hang on, and those he loses, he wants back. And when he can't induce, he can't win over those to his own, obviously he goes on the attack. And he seeks to move the kingdom of God off from the throne, of course, which it can never be done. So if you want to just consider something here, can darkness extinguish light? The answer is no. If there's a light on in a room, can the darkness coming into that room, could somebody come in and extinguish it? No. It's the light that causes the darkness to flee. So if you're in a room and you go to some party or something, and you actually have the guts, which I hope you do, because I love doing this. My wife just kind of says, gosh, can we just not get into these battles tonight? I mean, and so, well, I said, no, I won't get into it unless somebody brings it to me. I seem like never fails. It's sort of like the enemy spirit knows of another spirit in the room. And I'm not saying it's the Holy Spirit in me is greater than in my wife. No, not at all. Probably the other way around. But I just don't want to get knocked around by the enemy. But the enemy will provoke me. and I will respond in the best way that I can. But that darkness in that other person is not going to diffuse the light that's in me. I will end up not arguing. I will end up just quoting the word. I don't care what it is. Maybe they talk about transgenderism or something. And I'll tell my response, well, Deuteronomy 22:3 or 22:6, forgot which one now. I think it's 3. That a man shall not wear the clothing of a mankind nor a woman. A man shall not wear the clothing of a woman nor the woman wear the clothing of a man, for all who do so are an abomination unto the Lord. Now, that may not end the argument, but that other person is back on their heels. They can say, well, I don't believe in God. I say, well, all right, I'm sorry, but, you know, compared to God, you're really an idiot. I've said that. And I said, and if I didn't believe in God, I would be an idiot too. But because I do believe in him, he reveals himself to me, the meaning of his words, and it's accounted unto me not just for righteousness, but for wisdom. And how many times in Scripture could bad people not hold up to the wisdom of the words spoken by, whether it was Paul, particularly Stephen? I mean, the apostle Stephen, I mean, they couldn't take it any longer, so what did they do? Did Stephen attack the Jewish leaders? No. They said they tore their clothes and they descended upon him, wailing and gnashing of teeth, and stoned him. Look, we can't beat him, so we got to kill him. That is the enemy. He is the author of death and destruction. So, what is this passage that I've held you in suspense all this time that summarizes the battle of the ages, for all the age of all the ages from time immemorial to 2 minutes ago? It comes down to this. And the sooner you grasp this and run with it, the more victorious you are going to be. And these end times, I mean, I guess I've got to back up here a second before I start. How dark does it have to be before the light that's in you shines as a great contrast? You know, I was on the air for about a year in the Deep South. Tupelo, Mississippi, Huntsville, Alabama, Chattanooga, Tennessee. My program was an absolute and complete bust. And when I got down there in Tennessee, I turned on the station that I was on, and I went through the dial, and every single set of call letters was another Christian program. I'm trying to be a light at high noon. There are 12 or 13 other programs on the air when I'm there. I'm just another light at noontime, and there's no contrast. And the program was a little hard and a little rough and a little fast for Southern sensitivities. Apologize for that, but hey, that's just the way it is. It wasn't this program, it was the Robin Walters Show, which you can get on a podcast. You just put it in Robin Walters Show. That is the political side of today's program. Today's program is the biblical, scriptural side. That's the political side, where I do include a few scriptures. But it's a no-holds-barred program. It was too rough for them. But the point being, I couldn't be the bright light when I was surrounded by bright lights. In the middle of the darkness that we are in, and it's getting darker by the day, whatever light is in you, as a contrast, shines brighter all the time. And I need to encourage you, do not turn that light down because you think you're getting too bright and the contrast is too great. No, you will languish, you will anguish, and you will perish if you take that compromising approach. God hasn't put you in just such a time as this to do a slow fade into obscurity. Now to that verse. I've held you out there long enough. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. The verse that summarizes all of the battles of all of the ages between good and darkness. between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of life and the kingdom of death. And here it is. Well, I'm going to start with verse 11, just to give a little context. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay? Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And why did he slew him? Why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. He knew his works were evil. I've already alluded to this throughout this whole program, actually. Cain's works were evil, and he knew his work was evil. I don't know what he did. I don't know why it was evil, but it was evil, and he knew it was evil. And he knew his brother's works were righteous. We're start and end here with Cain and Abel, because it is the way it is throughout all of human history, that this is going on, that the works of darkness see that their own darkness. They know it's dark, and they get reproved, rebuked. They get convicted of their sin when somebody does righteousness that shows up. You know, God just gave me this a second ago here, and it's absolutely appropriate. You remember Tim Tebow, right? Mr. John 3:16 and the eye black underneath his eyes when he played for Florida or Florida State, I don't remember which, and then he was in the pros for a while. People hated him. They so badly wanted to find him in sin. They so badly wanted to try to prove that maybe he wasn't really a virgin, that he was going to stay a virgin until he got married. They wanted to destroy him. And why? Simply because setting Tim Tebow up next to an assortment, an array of a whole bunch of other people, the other people could see and knew that they were in sin and darkness. But would they come to the faith that Tim Tebow had? Very, very few. No, the answer was, let's get rid of Tim Tebow. In essence, Cain slaying Abel. How do we slay Tim Tebow? Well, they did the best they could in the media and all other ways. And, you know, he didn't do well in the NFL, but he had so few fans. If one team, well, you know what? I don't want to get carried away with it. I'm running out of time. The contrast is what it was going to convict others of sin. And they've got two choices. They either yield to the conviction and say, like the jailer, when he's listening to the psalms that Paul and Silas are singing in jail, and he runs in and says, what must I do to be saved? He could be convicted of his sin. The alternative is, you know what, I can't stand these guys singing hymns anymore. I've had it. Those do-gooders, those holier-than-thou people, I'll kill them in one form or another. Sue them or however. I mean, in today's world, it can take different forms. It's your good works that bring out the darkness and the depth of the darkness that we are living in. But it's the depths of the darkness that make your good works and the light that shines in you incredibly, incredibly important. Jesus is the light of the world, right? And if he's in you, then you now become the light of the world. Because the light shines in the darkness. The darkness could not comprehend it. God bless you. We'll see you next week.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints to not just survive, but to thrive in the end times through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.